Amen. We do indeed need the Lord every hour, do we not? And thank God that he's available. Amen. He hears our cry. He hears our prayers. If you would this morning, open with me your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, which is popularly known as the temptation of Christ. Matthew chapter 4, let's go ahead and read it together. We're going to read verse 1 all the way down to verse 11. Beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Let's pray as we study God's word this morning. Father, we do thank you that you are available to us, that you give us strength for the day, and truly we cry out with the song, "Lord, we need you." Father, thank you for this passage that you sovereignly brought this event to bear to show us how to find victory through the temptations of life, how to find satisfaction and a closer walk with you in holiness. Thank you for your patience with us where we fail and fall into the snares of the devil. Thank you for your grace, for your forgiveness. And Lord, I pray that you would instill in our hearts a fire to be holy, to be like you, and to follow after you with our whole hearts. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to be talking about temptation. As I was studying and preparing for this message, I was looking over this passage in verse 1 to 11, and it is one of the most popular accounts of the story of Christ, where he is confronted by Satan himself, and he is tempted on three different issues. What we see here contextually, in the context, chapter 3, Christ has been ordained and proclaimed as king. The Holy Spirit came down at the baptism of Christ, and a voice said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased, my beloved Son." And then in chapter 4, we see no sooner has he been crowned king, his coronation, if you will, that the Holy Spirit, the same one that confirmed him, now leads him into the wilderness, and we have a cosmic confrontation between Satan and the Son of God himself. What we also have here is a beautiful example. As Christ begins his ministry, he sets an example for us how we can face the temptations of life and find victory through them, because we all face temptations, do we not? Amen? Amen means truly, truly, we agree. Yes, we face temptations in life. So many temptations in life. Temptations. Of course, the first one that we oftentimes think of is the temptation of sexual lust. Indeed, sexual temptations are all about us. It is something that has affected so many of our lives to indulge in things that we know are not right. The average age of exposure to pornography, just exposure to pornography, is now 7 years old. The average age of now addiction and pornography among children now is 10, 11 years old, sometimes late childhood. And this is boys and girls. The proliferation of our wired culture and everything internet accessible means we can get things and we have access to the garbage of this world with unprecedented speed and fervency. Temptation. We face temptations to anger, bitterness. We face temptations of pride. We are above everybody else, and everybody else are kind of like lower creations. We face temptations in everyday life, and temptations are, simply put, an enticement to sin against God. What is a temptation? It's an enticement to sin against God. Now, every sin is ultimately against God. But Satan and his work and this sinful flesh are constant enticements to do what is natural, to do what just comes naturally. And what comes naturally are appetites and sinful desires that are not in line with God's will. We face temptations in life. You know, as I was looking to study this passage, originally I was going to tackle all 11 verses in one Sunday, and then I laughed to myself and decided we're going to do it over 3 Sundays. So over the next 3 Sundays, we're going to be unpacking verses 1 through 11 and looking at temptation because it is such a significant issue. It's such a battle that we face. I was going to wait to hit the brakes in Matthew until chapter 5, but I decided chapter 4, we need to hit the brakes, slow down, concentrate on some of these verses. So that means our study in Matthew is now going to be a 7 to 10 year study. But temptations, we face them no matter who you are, where you come from, what your education is, what your background is, no matter what your age is, we face temptations. How do we find victory through them? Over the next 3 Sundays, we're going to be looking at 3 different aspects of temptation. Today, we're going to be looking at verse 1 through 4 only, just a couple of verses, and look at the strategic assaults of Satan and the truth-laced lies that he feeds us next Sunday. And then the 3rd Sunday, we're going to be looking at the empty promises of temptation. I guarantee that all of us, without exception, have or currently are in or will tomorrow face temptations with these attributes. As Satan tries to feed us lies and empty promises and strategically attacks us right when we're not prepared. So this morning, let's look at that strategic assault that he launches against us. Because Satan is not stupid. Satan's a powerful enemy. Don't underestimate him. The beauty, however, is that if we are in Christ, as powerful as Satan is, his power is infinitesimally small compared to the almighty power of God, the one who is for us, whom we can never be separated from because he is our Father. You know, strategic means intentional movements to exploit weaknesses, gain advantages, and achieve victory. It comes from the Greek word strata as a root word, or stratego, general, military. All these are military terms. And to strategize, to infiltrate enemy territory, to exploit weaknesses, to gain advantages, and achieve victory over your adversary. This is what strategic means. To strategically plot how to overcome the obstacles in front of us. You know, scripture is very interesting on a military side. The Old Testament is filled with tactical examples of warfare. Throughout history, many generals have actually looked at the Old Testament, not because they were Christians, but because they saw it as an ancient document chronicling ancient warfare, and they learned off of it. General Patton famously said that he read The Art of War, The Memoirs of Julius Caesar, and the Old Testament, because the Old Testament had so many examples of strategic warfare. There's probably no greater example of strategic warfare than that of when the Exodus happened and God led his people into the promised land. God led his people out of Egypt. And you know, the quickest way to the promised land would have been right there along the coastal route. Just go direct. Follow the ocean, follow the water sources, go right to the promised land. There's a problem, however. In between Egypt and the promised land lay 2 great peoples. The Philistines and the Canaanites. In Canaan, they were ancient warriors. The Philistines were some of the most battle-hardened warriors of ancient times with steel weapons when many other people were just using bronze and wood. They had been forging weapons of warfare and chariots of warfare. Scripture even says that God, after he led them out of Egypt, that he did not take them by way of the coastal route so that they would not get discouraged and turn back and go to Egypt. So he led them instead around through the wilderness of Sinai, across the Red Sea into Midian, and up through the back door of the promised land. Now, don't miss out on this. It's not that God isn't sovereign and he couldn't topple Philistia and Canaan with great ease. However, isn't it a beautiful thing that God in his sovereignty is also aware of our frailty? That understanding the frailty of his people and their struggling with faith, he strategically led them around. Instead of confronting them head on, he brought them in through the back door. See, strategically, if you were going to take this area, as many of the Egyptian pharaohs had previously tried to do, they would come up through that coastal route. But that would give time for the Philistines and the Canaanites to consolidate their forces, to deploy their forces around certain geographical choke points and force the enemy into traps. And that had happened many times in history already. So God brought them to Jericho. See, Jericho was a backdoor fortress city. And God brought them into Jericho and brought them into the promised land via that and split the force of the Philistines to the south, the Canaanites mostly to the north, but some to the south. And then quickly, city by city, there was a lightning war and overcome the enemy, and God strategically took the promised land for his people. It's really a marvel of history. And when you read the details, you see how intentional God was in the routes that he brought his people to. Our God's a strategic God. But we must also not forget that Satan himself is also very strategic. He is looking for those back doors. He's looking for those Jerichos in your life. He may not attempt you head on where you've fortified yourself and you can see it coming. He's going to look for those backdoor opportunities to come divide. And once he gets his foot in the door, like a parasite, infiltrate every aspect of our life. He's looking for those Jerichos. He is a strategic adversary. And so with temptation, we need to understand certain things about temptation. Number one, temptations are opportunities. We're going to take a look at that in more in just a moment. Number two, that our appetites must be governed. That our physical appetites, our spiritual appetites must be governed. Number three, we must be spiritual foodies. We'll talk more about that in just a little bit. But as we look at this passage, we need to understand that our strategic adversary, Satan, we need to recognize how to do battle. And Satan, or Jesus in this aspect, gives us great example of how to combat the temptations and the lies of Satan. So let's look at verse 1, and let's see that temptations are first opportunities. Temptations are first opportunities. And let's read down to verse 4, because these are the passages, only these four verses we're going to be looking at this morning. Verse 1. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Let's look at verse 1 and ignore that typo. We're looking at verse 1, not verse 2. It says that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So the same Spirit that confirmed Jesus as king is now sovereignly leading him into the wilderness for the purpose of being tempted by the devil. Now this is important to understand. Satan is doing the tempting. God tempts no one with sin, an enticement to sin. But it was God, it was the Holy Spirit, who led Christ into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This creates a challenge for us. How do we understand this? How do we understand what Satan means for evil, God is going to use for good? And how is this an opportunity? What kind of opportunity is this? Let me point out one more thing. That word tempted can actually be translated either as a temptation or enticement to sin, or a testing, a proving for authenticity. The Holy Spirit is leading Christ into the wilderness to prove, to authenticate that Jesus Christ is the Holy Son of God. He is who he says he is. There's also another word here, wilderness. Don't miss out on the imagery here. The wilderness concept in Scripture has tremendous theological importance. When we look at the wilderness that Jesus was led into, it was in the Judean wilderness, just probably northeast of Jerusalem or southeast of Jerusalem. But it is a dry heat, a fervent desert. It is just constantly a hostile environment. And it is here that Jesus spent 40 days, 40 nights fasting in communion with God. Why the wilderness? Why did God lead him into the wilderness? Well, it immediately draws up imagery of another wilderness, the wilderness of Sinai. The wilderness of Midian and the Negev, where God for 40 years led his people into the wilderness for a purpose. What was that purpose? Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Because what I want us to understand is that temptation is an opportunity to be proved. And God's purpose in utilizing temptation is to prove us. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 8, or Deuteronomy the book, is one of Jesus' favorite books to quote from. This is a book well worth its time and study. It tells us so much about God and the heart of God. But in verse 2, it says this. Moses is writing to the people of Israel, been wandering in the wilderness, and he writes this as they're about to go into the promised land as a reminder to them. Verse 2, you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you. Wait, hold on. The wilderness was not an accident. The wilderness was the divine hand of God leading them. You will remember how he led you these 40 years in the wilderness. For what purpose? That he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. This is why God led him in the wilderness. God's purpose in temptation, he takes temptation, clearly the work of the devil. God placing us in the wilderness to learn to depend upon him, to face temptation, to learn that God alone is sufficient, sovereign hand of God to prove us, to see if we are who we claim to be. You see, temptation is an enticement to sin. It's to choose this world or God. It's to choose temporary pleasure or eternal rewards. And temptations, hear me very clearly. Temptations are not sins. Do you hear me? Being tempted, very intensely tempted, that's not a sin. It becomes a sin when you act out on your temptation. A temptation is a fork in the road. Are you going to choose A or are you going to choose B? Are you going to choose God or are you going to choose this world? What are you going to choose? It's an opportunity, if we look at it this way from a positive sense, every temptation is an opportunity to declare to God that I belong to him, that he's more worthwhile than this world. God's purpose in temptation is to prove us, in Christ's perspective, to show that he was qualified for the ministry he was about to go through. Because look at number two there, proving precedes service. Proving precedes service. In Titus chapter 1 and in 1 Timothy 3, you have qualifications for deacons and elders in the church, pastors, that there must be a certain amount of proving in their life before they are placed in positions of responsibility and authority. Scripture even says, do not lay hands on anyone suddenly. Let there be a proving. And you know what? This is not just for pastors and deacons, it's for all of us. Paul urged the church to walk a life worthy to the life that we have been called. And if we walk worthy, God uses us, moves us into greater responsibility. Be faithful in small things will make you faithful over greater things. Before significant ministry service, there is a qualifying. Jesus here is being qualified for ministry. Now, don't misunderstand me. Don't misunderstand me. If you are in Christ this morning, the love and the mercy of God is upon you and can never be removed. It's by grace given to you. You cannot remove it. There's nothing you can do to take that away. Isn't that a blessed thing? Amen? That's your position in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are loved, you are declared and justified as holy before God. That can never be taken away. That's your position in God. But our practical works of holiness can bring glory to God or take away glory from God. And the more holy we are, the more usable we are for him in the positive aspects of his kingdom. God can still use me, but I don't want to be used as an example of a pastor who failed so that everybody else takes warning. That's not how I want to be used. I want to be a pastor with a holy life that 40 years from now, I am still faithful at the service that God has called me to. Your holiness and your usability is dependent upon your qualification and not education, but are you the real deal? Are you who you say you are? And you know that trials and temptations, that's what fires us. That's what fires and proves our authenticity. This is critical, guys. This is a machine. I don't remember the name because it's a long name, but the machine basically does this. This is a titanium steel alloy in the middle. It starts off as a cylinder. It's clamped in between these two vices, and then those vices, with tremendous force, slowly pull that steel. And what you're seeing is it's being stretched out. The purpose of this is conducting a stress test. It's making sure that this steel titanium alloy is able to extend or to take the stresses put on it, because they're not going to take this steel alloy and use it in construction unless this steel is able to withstand the pressure. Unless this alloy is able to take the exertions that are going to be put upon it. Temptations and trials in life are vices that pull at us and stretch us to prove if we are sincere, if we're the real deal. Now, here's a very important thing, brothers and sisters. That pulling and that stretching is promised to us through Paul's letter that we are never tempted beyond what we can bear. In Christ, we are never given an unsolvable temptation. We're never given an unwinnable battle. Every temptation that you face, you can find victory in Christ. But temptations and trials, they stretch us to prove, to see, is this metal, is this alloy, is it qualified for this work? And if it does, if it passes those stress tests, then it can be used for greater works. Jesus is being qualified, of course, as the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, to prove that his ministry that he's about to take on, he is worthy to fulfill. Now, I'm not up here because I'm worthy. You're not here because you're worthy. We're here because that God, Jesus, decided to have grace and mercy upon you and I. But are we going to be used? Temptations are opportunities, but they're also opportunities to be enticed. See, God has a purpose leading Christ into the wilderness, but Satan has an agenda himself. His agenda is to slander and to accuse. The word devil here is the Greek word diabolos, which means to slander and accuse. His goal is to destroy you, to accuse you, to destroy you, to demoralize you, to depress you, to find out where the Jerichos are in your life, to come in the back door and strategically assault you with the temptations of this world. And they are everywhere. Temptations beset us everywhere. You become a monk and go into if I just led a monastic life, I wouldn't face temptations and trials in life. No, you definitely will, because you take yourself with you. And let me say this, Satan is also opportunistic. Satan didn't wait for Jesus, or he didn't start the temptation at the beginning of the fast. He waited at the end when Jesus was physically weak and tired. Satan's an opportunistic numbskull. He drives me nuts, right? The fact that he waits when we're tired and when we're lonely, that's when he attacks. When we're lonely, that's when we are tempted to pornography. Trying to find, when we're stressed, that's when food has that enticement. When I'm tired, that's when bitterness and anger assaults me. He is opportunistic, taking advantage of the weakness of our flesh to further his purposes. He's opportunistic. He's a strategic, opportunistic enemy. But this is so important. The work of Satan is restricted and bounded by God. You cannot be tempted beyond what God allots for you, and through that to find victory in the strength he provides. See, one of the greatest lies that Satan gives, especially if you've been struggling with the temptation for a long time, you can't defeat this. You can't win this. You're going to be with this for the rest of your life. And our response should be, absolutely, you're right. I cannot, but I know in whose strength I can. There can be victory. I'm not saying it's going to be an easy road. There will be hard times, but there are opportunities. Temptation is an opportunity to be enticed. What are you going to do? Are you going to choose the world, or are you going to choose Christ? What decision are you going to make? Because our appetites, they can be strong. Our appetites for sin, our fleshly appetites, are very intense at times. That's why our appetites must be governed. If you look in verse 2, it says, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. You know what an appetite is? It's a natural desire. An appetite's a natural desire for food, even sexual intimacy given by God. But appetites that are outside of their proper context then become wrong. Or appetites that exceed stated moderation become wrong. Sexual activity in the confines of a marriage, one man, one woman, that is glorious to God. Sexual activity in any kind outside of those bounds is an offense to God. It's an appetite outside of context. Food. Is that a blessing? Man, donuts are gifts of God. They are. Donuts are gifts of God. I'm stating it right now. They're a grace of God, favor we don't deserve, right? And one donut, not too bad. 10 donuts, For me, it's a sin. For you, you're going to have to decide that between you and God. Appetites, we all have them. Appetites for self-worth. But where are we going to find that is fulfilled? In our own flesh or in Christ? Appetites to meet certain desires, but are we looking to fulfill those in our own strength or in Christ? You see, what happens many times in life is that our appetites begin to govern us instead of us governing our appetites. Jesus was human, fully God, fully man, and this even evidences it, that after 40 days and 40 nights, he didn't go run a marathon, he was hungry. He felt physical hunger pangs. This is not Jesus' diet plan. He was fasting. Now, what is fasting? He says fasting 40 days, 40 nights. Again, that wilderness imagery, that he is there to be tested and proved by God, to commune with God. The wilderness was always a place of communing with God. We see that in Elijah. We see that in Paul and other examples in Scripture. And he was hungry. There were physical appetites, but he fasted. Fasting is the temporary denial of natural appetites in order to pursue total body and soul communion with God. It's saying no to something so that I can focus on God. You know, towards the end of the summer, man, I shared it briefly in here, and I shared it in the prayer meeting this morning, and I went through some really significant spiritual battles of discouragement and frustration, and just felt like I was literally banging my head against the wall, not going anywhere. My prayers didn't seem to be going anywhere. I was tired constantly. And I started crying out to God, God, what am I missing? What is going on? I know that problems don't disappear when I'm walking with you, but where's the joy and the peace? I just feel like I'm in a hall of mirrors constantly. One moment I feel, then this moment, it's just constant frustration and discouragement and attacks of Satan. In the grace of God, God pointed out to me that my priorities were way out of order. Oh, I was praying, spending time with God, but only as an academic exercise. I was not searching him with my whole heart. I got down on my knees and I confessed to God, I am sorry for my priorities being out of order. And I decided, you know what? I am going to make sure that God is the first thing in my day. So I set my alarm and I started getting up early to spend the first several hours in prayer. This is not me as a super saint by any means. I love my sleep. And I should name my pillow prayer so I can spend more time in prayer, right? But I made a conscious decision to say, I'm going to deny my body something that it wants so that I can spend time with my God. And it's not easy. Giving up sleep and giving up those things that the flesh naturally desires to sleep bad, no. But it was beginning to derail something that I know was a priority and needed to be a priority. So I started getting up and spending that time in prayer. And the first week it was hard. Second week, you know what? It started becoming enjoyable. By the third week, I was going to bed at night and I couldn't wait to set the alarm on my watch to get up the next morning and to spend time with my Lord. It was bringing my body in alignment with spiritual priorities, learning to enjoy him in the moment. Now, let me tell you this. The problems and the challenges facing the last couple of months have not disappeared. But you know what? It has got me back to a perspective and reminding me that God is sovereign, that he is good, he has a plan, he's on the throne, and no matter what happens, I can have peace. Jesus was fasting in preparation for ministry, communing with God. He denied self in order to focus on what was important. You know why he spent 40 days and 40 nights in prayer and fasting? Because he was about to walk down the road over the next 3 years and then eventually take the sins of the whole world upon his shoulders, confront demonic strongholds, roll back the darkness, endure criticism and persecution and betrayal. And it was for that purpose that he knew he needed his Father. And yet we, church, we walk into life, there's an adversary out there to destroy us. And we walk out every single day as like it's a walk in the park. I pray in my car as I drive. Yeah, you're like my son who, when I'm saying, are you listening to me? And he's not listening to me. And it's like God is trying to get your attention, saying, are you listening to me? We are a church so distracted and deflated that we are useless for God's purposes because we are not in his presence. It doesn't take away the challenges, but it's choosing to deny things that I naturally want and maybe aren't even necessarily bad in order for the higher calling of being with God. Did Jesus like food? I'm sure he liked food. Did he want food? Yes, but he was willing to give it up for the sake of prioritizing upon Christ. What must we fast from? What part of the flesh must we deny in order to live holy lives? You see, there's two sources of temptation. One, flesh, our own flesh, our own sinful desires. Two, the demonic attacks that prey upon our sinful desires. You can never say the devil made me do it, because your own flesh is twisted enough that it will tempt, you'll be tempted by the own sin in your life. Then there's a strategic adversary out there to attack you. What are we doing? Are we taking up our armor? Are we treating this like the warfare that it is? There are so many Christians who are so sidelined to be used by the kingdom of God because we continually choose the things of this world instead of the things of God. How do we govern the flesh? Four things. Very briefly, I'm going to swing through these and talk about them briefly, but we need to recognize that we have appetites. We need to identify, God, I struggle with pornography. God, I struggle with same-sex attraction. God, I struggle with anger. God, I struggle with anxiety. I'm tempted to be anxious. You say, how does that work? Some of you are like professional worriers. You love being worriers. You may say, I don't love being a worrier. A worrier. Well, we're trying to keep control of ourselves, and we're always looking for something else to be anxious about. Some of us are such Eeyores, you know? It's the, oh, it's such a beautiful sunshine. Yeah, but I see a cloud. And it's an enticement instead of looking for the possibilities of God to trust him for the day. We are trying to bring everything in and control it, and as a result, we are anxious. Recognize your appetites. Discipline your life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, I beat my body literally into subjection. I'm going to do whatever it takes to bring this body to subjection so that I am not disqualified. It is not easy. I want to be used of God as a man of God to shape lives. I do not want to be a pastor who fails. You say, but there are pastors that fail. Yes, they are. Because God uses broken people. I'm a broken pastor. You're broken people. God uses us in his grace in spite of ourselves. God places us in positions of responsibility, not because we're perfect, but there are opportunities to be proven. And some of those men and women who stepped into positions of leadership chose the world instead of Christ and failed. Discipline your life. Deny your flesh. Learn to say no. Learn to say no. Sometimes we just need to say no just for the sake of saying no. No, let me qualify that. Because some of our C personalities out there are going to take that as a green light to tell no to everything. Thank God for you personalities, conscientious, and you know. But we learn to say no to our flesh. Donuts are wonderful. And though it's okay to even have one, and I have a natural desire. I have a natural desire for that donut. But sometimes it's good just to say no, just to remind my body that I'm in control of my flesh instead of my flesh in control of my body. Learn to say no. Discipline your life and invite inspection. Let people inspect your lives. This is why we need the community of God to inspect our lives and to hold us accountable. Invite inspection. Well, that terrifies us because we know what people are going to find oftentimes. So we stay in darkness, and the fungus and the mushrooms of sin continue to grow in the darkness and the cave of our life. Invite inspection, let light, let accountability come to bear, because sometimes the temptations are so deep in our life that we cannot get out of them, even in our own strength. We need Christ. There can be victory, but God has ordained community to help encourage us through those times. Do you know that God created us physiological beings, physical, spiritual? They're interrelated. And decisions we make about what comes into our mind, what we read from a very early age up into an adult years, affects how we think, how we operate. Neurologists today are able to map brain activity, and they say that the brain that you have today is not the same brain that you'll have next year. See, my spouse has never had a brain anyway, so what's the, right? What they're saying is that your brain is constantly rewiring itself as it responds to stimuli. You're training your brain. And they say that someone who's training their brain, the way that the brain synapses work are different today than they will be tomorrow. Here's the correlation. When we continually choose to indulge into temptations, that spiritual component is that our consciences are seared. So those sins don't make a big difference. Things that made me feel icky before are now kind of like, no emotional response. Eh. And then secondarily, we're training our brain to respond to certain stimuli in a certain way. So when I'm lonely, the way I satisfy that loneliness is I go and I look at pornography. When I am frustrated or stressed out, I'm training my brain to then go and indulge in food or whatever it may be. And so your brain is rewired, habits are formed, and then when it comes time to break those, it's not just simply a matter of saying no. Now we have to engage in retraining your body, your mind, and your spirit, that when you're lonely, you don't go to this. When you're lonely, you go and find satisfaction in the presence of God. We're unpacking these things and unpacking the stinking thinking. Maybe you come from a background where your mom and dad berated you and demeaned you. And so you got into your brain pattern and way of thinking, I am worthless. I'm not worth anything. And we need people to come and inspect our lives and say, you know what? We need to help retrain, reestablish positive spiritual habits that instead of when this happens, you just demean yourself. You say, you know what? I'm a work in progress, but thank God that he loves me. What a perspective difference. Jesus was tempted by the devil. He had appetite for hunger. And we need to understand with temptation that we must be spiritual foodies. What is a foodie? You know what a foodie is? A foodie is someone who loves food. Not quantity of food necessarily, although I like quantity of food. It's quality of food. To be able to pick out the tastes and the flavors. And you know what? I'm a foodie. I love the way that the donut deep fried in lard has that maple glaze and with some sea salt sprinkled on the top just brings that flavor and explodes in your mouth. Now I'm going to pick on Pastor Dell here for a minute because he's the exact opposite of all of that. Matter of fact, in the staff refrigerator, if there is food that has been sitting there for 2 months and now has its own ecosystem, he will scrape off the biology that has existed there, nuke it, and eat it. In all honesty, I don't know how he's still alive. Satan comes to Jesus. He says, Jesus, you know what? You don't think about this. I found this picture. It's a seasoned cast iron pot with a bacon crust, mashed potatoes, sour cream, green onions with Gruyere cheese melted and baked and served hot in Charleston, South Carolina. That's good. That's good food. I'm ready for lunch. You're like, I am too, Pastor. End the sermon. Satan comes on the scene and says, Jesus, why don't you take your 99-cent burger instead? The tempter came to him and said to him, if you are the Son of God, doesn't deny that Jesus is the Son of God. This is a question. If you really are God, then demonstrate it to us and just command these stones to be made bread. Jesus, just settle for this right now. Just satisfy that desire right now. Just indulge a little bit. You deserve it. You're hungry. Hunger's not bad. Do it now. But remember, appetites in the wrong context are wrong. Good appetites, wrong context, are sinful. Jesus' appetite of hunger, right. But Satan says, no, don't follow what God wants. Just indulge right now. You deserve it. You know what's interesting? Jesus could have immediately spoken to existence a bakery. But Satan didn't say, why don't you speak a bakery into existence? You know, he just said, just a little bit, just a loaf of bread. And as Jesus looked around the hillside and saw the rocks strewn over, how easy it would have been, what a shortcut it would have been to indulge his desires right then and take care of that natural appetite right then in his timing and in the way he wants to do it. But you see, Satan doesn't say, Jesus speaking a bakery into existence, he doesn't say to us, oh, go out and have an affair. Satan comes to us and says, no, just take a loaf of bread. Just take a look. Just let that fantasy play out of what it would be like to be married to that person. Oh, it's just an emotional affair. Oh, it's just a little bit of bitterness. They deserve it. Just a little loaf of bread. But that little loaf of bread, that little leaven of sin, when it enters our life, will destroy us. Jesus responds, it is written, Satan, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is beautiful. Temptation is a strategic assault by Satan. We need to be aware of the appetites, be willing to deny discipline. But the source of our life comes from the fact that the word of God is living, powerful, able to cleanse, purify, and to make us like Christ. If the Son of God in his authority can say, here's my authoritative base, Satan, it is the word of God. It is written, what? That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus did not deny his hunger. He just said that that is refuse compared to the purity of God's word. Look at this, from the word that comes from the mouth of God, it's a present tense, it means flowing, continuing, that the word of God is living and is breathing into our life. And even in the midst of wilderness and temptations and trials, the temptations are satisfy it now, just a loaf now, indulge yourself now. But Christ says true satisfaction in life comes from a dynamic immersion into his holy word, for it is the power of God to change lives, to give victory in life. When we are in temptation, we need to run to the word, and we need to prayerfully know the word, prayerfully submit to the word, and prayerfully implement the word. We need to desire that spiritual milk in 1 Peter 2, where it says, desire the pure spiritual milk of God, that word to crave, to long for. Find your satisfaction not in pornography, not in food, not in revenge or vengeance or bitterness. But run to the word, but prayerfully. You see, if we don't pray, it's just an academic book. When I come to this and I realize I have been living by the loaves on the mountainside instead of the pure word and that delicious food from God, that manna from heaven, then I get down on my knees. God, forgive me. Help me to know the word. Help me to put on your armor. Help me to submit to the word. What it says that I will live under, and help me to implement, help me to obey it. You know, your temptations may not be gone overnight, but through prayerful fasting and devotion and self-denial and immersion in the word of God with a view upon Christ, you can have victory. It will be hard, it will take time, but wars are not fought overnight. It's hard work. But church, we have shied away from the hard work and settled into our comfort zones instead of being able to be used by God. Let me tell you this very clearly. If we are willing to be a church that will follow God, eschew temptation, and be holy, then there is no dark fortress, there is no stronghold, there is no gate from hell that can withstand the onward march of the church as we seek to bring glory to his name. But are we going to be that church? Oh, the enemy is strategic and he will assault us. Run to the word. Immerse, deny self, and emulate Christ. If you would stand with me this morning and let's pray together. Father, you know that we face so many temptations, and Lord, I know that there are people in this room right now who are facing deep battles with sin or temptations in life. Oh, Father, I pray that you would help them to find satisfaction in you, strength in your presence. Lord, let other people come alongside to encourage them. And Lord, help us to be a church holy for you. Holy. We ask your blessing upon this day. And if there's anyone here, Father, who doesn't know you, I pray that you would not let them leave talking with me or someone else here about their eternal destiny. And if that is you, I'm up here up front. Please come and talk to me. But Lord, we do pray that you would be exalted in and through us, and take every temptation as an opportunity to be proved so we might be used, so that we might bring you glory. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless, have a blessed afternoon, and see you Wednesday.